This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The year was around AD 30. It was a hot morning late in the month of May when the date of Shavuot came near. The fiery topaz of Judean's sun was already high above the horizon, several hours along on its daily trek. A thin blanket of low-lying morning clouds had long since disappeared in the presence of its heat, leaving only a clear blue Jerusalem sky, and in the stillness of the mid-morning air, the temple. Morning service could be heard as it concluded. The blast of silver trumpets, the thunder of worshipers praying in unison, the solitary voice of the reader chanting from Ezekiel and Habakkuk, throngs of Jewish worshipers crowded the temple courts. And since Shavuot was a pilgrim holiday, many were conspicuously visiting from other countries through the Middle East, North Africa, Europe, and Asia, and then suddenly from high overhead, the roar of a violent storm, a windstorm was heard. But how could this be? There were no clouds. There was no breeze. It was the wrong time of the year for a storm. And the worshipers were confused, searching the cloudless sky to find the source of the disturbance. Well, the sound began to change, as if it were descending toward the west. Hundreds of men in the outer court rushed out of the southwest gate, past the temple guards, and onto the towering steps leading down to the city below. And from that lofty vantage point, the momentary flashes of what seemed like swirling bits of fire from one of the nearby houses below caught their attention. The men paused while shouting and pointing toward the house. What could this wind and fire mean? Could this be what they had just heard read from Ezekiel and Habakkuk? Could it be that the Shekinah glory of God was returning to Israel after some 600 years? Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today, we talk about Shavuot. You say, Shavuot, what is that? Well, you may understand it as Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days counting. And that's exactly what God said was to be done in Leviticus chapter 23 for this particular Moedim, or Feast of the Lord. Moedim meaning God's appointed times. This was the fourth of the spring feasts, Shavuot. We're going to talk about it here today on Viewpoint because it has a tremendous significance for you, for me, for our times, for this time in history. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And today, I hope, will be no exception. Well, we know what happened. That is, those of us who have some familiarity with the Bible, we know that word of the wind and fire had spread quickly to the teeming crowds, those 120 that had been gathered in an upper room for fear of the Jews, suddenly were visited. They were all together in one accord, and suddenly they were visited. There were cloven tongues as of fire that descended on each one of them, and they all began to speak. As the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they all began to speak with other tongues. As the Lord gave them utterance, many of them heard their own languages being spoken as they had come from North Africa and come from Asia and other places around because of the mandatory appearance of Jewish people on this one of three mandatory feasts. And so, they were confused. They thought these men are crazy. They're drunk. But Peter stood up. He stood up and silenced the crowd, and he said, "Men of Judea, all of you that live in Jerusalem, let me explain something to you. Listen real carefully. These men are not drunk, as you might think, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that if I pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And he was right. They had witnessed the signs of wind and fire, heard those 12 miraculously sharing the scriptures in their own native dialects, and it was the hand of God. And so, today we take a look, a further look at this matter of Shavuot. This is the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Let's take a look historically at this matter in order to lay a foundation of understanding. You may think that this may not be all that relevant to you, but it's far more relevant than you think, friends. In fact, for many, it should be more relevant, and they don't realize the relevance that they're missing. Because much of our theology today actually frustrates God's purpose for Shavuot, frustrates God's purpose for Pentecost. In fact, in many respects, absolutely denies it. But if there was ever a time when we as professing Christians need what was provided by God, there on that first Pentecost, Shavuot, the fulfillment of that particular feast of the Lord that the Jewish people had been celebrating and remembering for centuries, if we only knew, if we only understood it, it might make a huge difference in our lives. Hopefully, we'll get to that here on the program today. Again, Viewpoint is confronting the deepest issues that touch America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective, and today is no exception. I want to make available to you a very, very special book. It's not my book, okay? So I'm not self-promoting. In fact, when we promote our books, we're not self-promoting either, because those books are about a message. They're about a message. I was just on the air just before the program being interviewed concerning our book, Lasting Love, Enduring Secrets for Marital Success. And the talk show host in Alabama said, "Wow, if your other books are as powerful as this book, we need to talk about every one of them. I want to read them because this is life-changing." All of our books, friends, are life-changing books. Now, if you don't want your life to change, then obviously you don't want to read. But if you want your life to change, and if you want to truly be prepared for the times that are coming in your family, in your faith, in your home, in your business, in your operation, your thinking, if you truly want to be prepared, you will take very seriously the books that we promote here on this program, and particularly our own, because they're written specifically for this moment in time, prophetically, even the marriage book. All right, so we go on and we take a look at this particular book, The Feasts of the Lord, God's Prophetic Calendar from Calvary to the Kingdom. This is a 27 dollar book, $25 book. We're making it available to you for $15 here on the program. Now, let me tell you about this book. There's nothing like it. It's a hardbound book, full color, and it will help you to understand the significance of these feasts of the Lord, not only in Jewish history, but also in application for our time. Very, very important. It's yours for $15 on the program. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org, The Feasts of the Lord.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
It's called the Feast of Weeks, actually. Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Why is that? Because it came 7 weeks or 49 days, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. First, we had Passover and unleavened bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits, and then fourthly, then Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Interestingly, in the Bible, There's no date specifically associated with that. So it's always celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Now, what does the Feast of First Fruits tell us? What was that about? It was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the living Torah. Now, I want you to think about these words, friends, because they're going to have significance for you, for our time, for our understanding of the greater purposes of the scriptures and prophecy. 50 days, 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits, when Christ rose from the dead. Why was it called the Feast of Weeks? Because it was 7 weeks were counted from the Feast of First Fruits until this feast was observed. So they viewed Shavuot as the conclusion of the greater Passover season. It was a season. Now remember, the Bible talks about seasons. Seasons kind of flow into one another, don't they? Spring, summer, winter, and fall. Yeah, as the song goes. But even though technically there are technical dividing lines between the seasons, in a practical way, as we experience it, the seasons kind of ebb and flow as they come and flow into one another. And it's a lot like that with regard to those spring feasts of the Lord called Moedim. And yet there were very specific times that God commanded the children of Israel to meet with him. That is his required days of meeting, or Moedim. Now, there are three Bible passages that outline the biblical observance for the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. The temple offerings were described in Leviticus chapter 23, Numbers 28, and then the requirements for individual worshipers were outlined in Deuteronomy 16. And they were instructed to offer a freewill offering, to rejoice before the Lord, and to remember that the Lord had freed them from the bondage of Egypt. But Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, was a particularly important Jewish feast. Seven divinely appointed feasts were given to Israel. Of those seven, only three were decreed by God as solemn feasts. And Shavuot was the second of those three solemn feasts. The others being unleavened bread and tabernacles. Now, the unfortunate thing, if you go back in Jewish history, you find in so many areas that a whole lot of traditions were added to the practices of implementation of these various feasts of the Lord, the seven feasts of the Lord. And we tend to do that kind of thing today. For instance, we celebrate the birth of Christ, but then we have all kinds of traditions that we attach to that, and they become cultural practices and so on. Well, the same is true with Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, as they came out of Egypt. They started out with the simplicity of these seven feasts of the Lord, but over time, things got modified. Things got added in their practices. And oftentimes, the things that got added actually detracted from the underlying meaning or purpose of the feast. Isn't that what happens to us today? And this is somewhat, perhaps, what Jesus was talking about when he talked to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, and he said, "You, by your traditions, do make the word of God of none effect." So what they did, they added things to the word of God that had become important to the people, but were in addition to what God had said, and actually detracted or distracted them from God's purposes. Now, something happened in 70 AD. A big thing happened. The Roman emperor, a Roman general, Titus, invaded and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And from that point on, things were very hard to focus on Shavuot. They had to focus away from the agricultural aspect of Shavuot, and instead they chose, that is, the Jewish people and their rabbis chose to attach Shavuot to a historical event to keep the holiday alive. Now, we kind of do that today. How do we do that? Well, think about it. Do you know when Jesus was born? Absolutely not. He wasn't born on December 25th, highly unlikely. He was more likely born in the fall. And yet we have attached all kinds of traditions to December 25th in that particular segment of time. And we're here not to demean the remembrance of Christ and his birth. That's not the point. The point is that we too also seem to have ways to add to the reality, to the simplicity of the reality of what really happened. Now, these rabbis back there, about 140 AD, that it was the Sanhedrin, that was the 71 religious leaders. They got together near the modern city of Haifa, and they decided to divert the focus of Shavuot or Pentecost away from agriculture and associate it with a historical event. And guess what that was? The giving of the law at Mount Sinai. But the Bible never even associated Shavuot with Sinai. The theme was chosen by these rabbis because the giving of the law had also occurred in the third month. So the idea of the giving of the law, the birthday of Judaism, caught on, became the dominant motif of modern Shavuot. And so Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, began to be known as the time of the giving of the law. Now, that gives us a good foundation to understand what was going on there. Now, what do the Jewish people do to observe Shavuot? Well, guess what? They established a custom. It wasn't commanded by the Bible, wasn't even suggested by the Bible, but they established a covenant or a custom, thinking that, well, if we're going to focus on the giving of the law, that is the Ten Commandments of Mount Sinai, then we ought to put all of our focus on the Ten Commandments and the Torah, the Torah being the teachings or the first five books of the Bible. So that's what they do. In fact, it's customary today for truly observant Jews to stay up the entire night of Shavuot, studying and discussing the Torah. And then, as dawn approaches, and they do this in the wee hours of the morning then, as dawn is approaching in Israel, thousands of observant Jews can be seen winding their way from the Orthodox quarters of Jerusalem toward the site of the ancient temple. And that's where they recite the ancient Amidah prayer. Amidah means standing, with its 19 blessings dating back more than 2,000 years. Now, that gives a bit of a historical understanding and foundation. We're going to take a look beyond that. We're going to take a look at what happened there at Sinai and how it's going to happen again. What happened at Sinai is going to happen again, friends. Does that surprise you? Even Handel, George Frederick Handel, in his famous Messiah, you know, the wonderful music piece that's sung and performed every year at Christmas time, he recorded what's going to happen. Oh, it's quite amazing. In fact, he quoted it from the Apostle Paul. Now I've got you thinking, don't I? The Apostle Paul, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. Now, it's interesting because as Christians, we think of Pentecost as the giving of the Holy Spirit, which the Jewish people called the Ruach HaKodesh. But guess what? The Jewish people don't have any comprehension like Christians do of the Holy Spirit. To them, the Holy Spirit, to most of them, the Holy Spirit is just kind of like a ghost, a free-flowing kind of amorphous whatever, a feeling, all of that. Well, for many Christians today, they look at it as a Jewish way, just a free-floating idea about my feelings. So now, in our time, on the near edge of the second coming, the leadership of the Holy Spirit now in many churches and among many Christians is conceived to be nothing more than my feelings. If I feel something, I say, the Holy Spirit told me or the Holy Spirit led me, even if it's contrary to the Word of God. It's amazing what we're capable of doing. So we superimpose our own desires, our own thinking upon what the Bible actually says. So what did happen there on the day of Pentecost? Well, the church was born. And the Apostle Peter said that what happened there was prophesied by the prophet Joel. That in the last days, remember I said that we're, as we talk about Shavuot, we're going to find that it's talking about the last days? We're there. The last days, according to Peter, the apostle, began on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, right there about 30 AD. Depending on how you want to frame the birth of Christ or the death and resurrection of Christ, many people argue about all of that. We're not here to argue about it. It is what it is. And exactly when that was, whether it was 30 AD or 34 or 33 AD, isn't the point. The point is it happened. And when it happened, it was profound. It changed everything. Revelation came. Prophecy became clearer and clearer and clearer, so that the Apostle Peter was able to see, hey, you know what? This isn't just something that just happened. This is what was foretold. This is what Joel the prophet said was going to happen in the last days. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Well, it didn't happen upon all flesh at that point. It happened only upon those that were there, the 120 that were in the upper room. But then it metastasized. That same spirit was spread instantly. Peter stood up there on the steps there at the temple, and he said, men and brethren, hey, let's quiet down here. Let me tell you what this is all about. And when he finished talking, they said, what shall we do? They were convicted deeply in their hearts. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they understand, hey, this is a big, big deal. What should we do? If this is what was prophesied and these are the beginning of the end times, how should we respond? Guess what Peter said? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. He didn't say come and be healed. He didn't say come and let Jesus make you feel better. He said no. Repent. Do you know that when they did that, it was the most unbelievable launching of a church ever in history? 3,000 people came to the Lord in one day, just instantly. Why? Because they repented. They weren't promised prosperity. They weren't promised a mansion on a hilltop. They weren't promised a Mercedes or a Cadillac or having all their bills paid in the next 30 days. They were promised the Holy Spirit. What would that mean? We'll find out when we get back. Thanks for joining us here today on Viewpoint. As you can see, Viewpoint does determine destiny. Still does and always will. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings, all at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Have you been empowered by the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's what the New Testament asks. Since you believed. Not when you believed, but since you believed. Maybe lurking in that question is one of the reasons why the church has almost no power today, and why the meaning of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, has fallen on largely deaf ears. Hopefully not your deaf ears. You'll understand why later on here in the program today. We're talking about Shavuot. We're right now in, starting with May 31st through June, what is it, 2nd? June 1st or 2nd is this Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Christians generally refer to this, or Gentiles normally refer to this day as Pentecost, 50 days. That's what it means, Penta, 50 days. The word Pentecostal comes from the word Pentecost. And the Pentecostal-oriented churches and worshipers tend to focus more than other Christians on the meaning of Shavuot or Pentecost. And there's a reason for that. Are they always right in all of the expressions of it? No. No more than you are always right, or any of us are always right, when we somehow employ or put our customs and practices on top of what God has said. Maybe we need to come back to the simplicity of the faith, the Word of God, and just simply believe. What do you think? Do you think that might make a difference for some of us? I think so. So, what we have here is a very interesting overlay where we have customs and traditions of the Jewish people that have been laid upon a feast, or the Moedim, the assigned or set upon a time point called Shavuot, 50 days after first fruits or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and trace our way back to Egypt. Passover now remembers the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, the first day of unleavened bread, which is the second feast of the Lord, remembers the Exodus from Egypt. The seventh day of unleavened bread, from the Jewish perspective, remembers the crossing of the Red Sea. The counting then of the Omer recalls the days before the giving of the Torah at Sinai. By the way, that was Feast of First Fruits. And then Shavuot remembers the giving of the Torah exactly 7 weeks after the Exodus. Shavuot at Mount Sinai is sometimes considered the day when Judaism was born. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. Judaism is not necessarily Judaism. A lot of people are confused about this. The Judaism that you see today is not biblical Judaism for the most part. It's rabbinical Judaism. It is the biblical foundations with a whole lot of other rabbinic orders, ideas, judgments, opinions, attached to it. Huge volumes, multi-set volumes of books have been written. We don't need to go through the names of all of them. By the rabbis, adding to the Word of God. It began at Babylon, largely. And so by the time of Christ and the time of the Apostle Paul, they could talk about these things that were added by the rabbis, such as Jesus' words, "You by your traditions to make the word of God of none effect." Biblical Judaism was based on the simplicity of the word of God itself. It did not involve what are the Jewish people call halakhic laws, which are practicing traditions and applications that are defined increasingly by the rabbis to tell the people what to do and how they can do it. That's adding to the law, or building, as they say, a fence around the Torah to try to keep the people from disobeying God. Well, after 45 days in the desert, as they came out of Egypt, the Jews reached the desert of Sinai, and they camped very near the mountain where Moses was first commissioned. You may remember that. He went to the land of Midian, and God spoke to him there through a burning bush, but the bush didn't burn. Do you remember that? The bush didn't burn, but it was as if it burned. You see, when the cloven tongues as a fire occurred on the day of Pentecost, they didn't burn. They were cloven tongues as a fire. When the fire of the Holy Spirit comes upon and enters into a person who is a true follower of Jesus Christ and repents of their sin and is willing to follow him with a whole heart and to receive the outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it comes with fire. Now, it's not an actual literal fire. It's called the fire of the Holy Spirit or the fire of the Holy Ghost. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, "Say not, I came to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring fire on the earth." Whoa. That's what Jesus said. "I came to bring fire on the earth." Well, he did on Pentecost. And that fire is continuing to burn today. Unfortunately, there are many that are trying to douse that fire. They don't like it. They want to intellectualize the gospel so much that they douse the fire of the Holy Spirit and come up with all kinds of rationalizations and theological arguments as to why it's not for today. You probably heard some folk do that. Some of the finest teachers in the country do that. I think it's pretty dangerous, but they do. So the Jews reach the desert of Sinai, and they're there. They're 50 days now after they have 45 days into the desert. They're there at Mount Sinai. Moses ascended the mountain, and there God commanded him to tell the leaders that if they would obey the Lord and keep his covenant, then they would be the Lord's, here's what he said, kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Remember that, kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So after delivering this message, the people responded, and here's what they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses then returned to Mount Sinai, was told to command the people to sanctify or set themselves before the Lord, before the Lord descended upon the mountain in 3 days. So there to be 3 days happen. How many days was Jesus in the grave before he resurrected? 3 days. Did you know that the prophet said, again, that 2 days Israel would be for, shall we say, in the grave, and after 3 days, they will be resurrected in God's sight? 3 days. They have to be prepared. You see, there are a lot of things in the scripture that we haven't connected. We haven't connected the dots. This matter of 3 days is important because it's been 2 days. Remember, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. It's been 2 days since Jesus rose from the dead. 2 days since the Feast of Pentecost, virtually. Well, guess what? We're entering into the third day. What did God say he was going to do on the third day? He was going to raise them up. That's what we can expect. He is raising them up, but it hasn't happened in the fullness that God intends yet. It's going to happen. Now, it's also going to happen for Gentile Christians who have been grafted into Israel and embraced the covenant. Remember, the people entered into a covenant back at Sinai. So God said, be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord's going to come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So on Shabbat morning, that is the Sabbath of the sixth of Sivan, the month, exactly 7 weeks after the Exodus, all the children of Israel gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And there the Lord descended in their midst. Now, how did the Lord descend? How did they know the Lord had descended? I want you to think about this. This is very, very important. Are you listening? He descended amid thunder and lightning, billowing smoke, fire, and then there was this unbelievable blast of the shofar, the trumpet of God. The Lord then, when that happened, the Lord declared the foundation of moral conduct required of the people called the Ten Commandments. And here's what happened. The sound of the shofar grew louder and louder until the people were absolutely gripped with terror. And then God spoke. He said, I am the Lord thy God who took you out of Egypt. And when that voice came, the people began to fall back, terror-stricken. And they begged Moses to get in the middle, be a mediator between them and God. They couldn't take it. And the people stood afar off, and Moses alone drew into the thick darkness where God was. You know what? We're going to have such a mediator ourselves. The Bible says it's Jesus Christ, the righteous. But what is he going to mediate? Are we going to be terror-stricken too? Most will be. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
What an incredible privilege and delight it is to come before you day after day for over 22 years now. Over 22 years, preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour, confronting the deepest issues of our hearts and homes from God's eternal perspective. I cannot think of a higher calling. and I'm so grateful. We may not have the largest voice in the land or the world. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that we say and we do what the Lord is saying and doing. You see, it's not the number of people that follow. How many times have I had people ask, well, how many people are listening to your program? You know what my response has been? I don't care. Now, when I say that, it's not that I don't care. What I'm meaning is it doesn't matter. I'm doing what God has told me to do. No matter how many are listening, God told Moses and God told Noah to build an ark. He didn't tell him how many were going to get on the ark. He just said, build an ark. And Noah built the ark for 100 years. And ultimately, only 8 people got on the ark. Only 8. Think about that. Ministry, true biblical ministry, particularly ministry that is preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour, is not looking for the masses. No, God is looking for a few good men and women, those who will truly follow him with a whole heart, a remnant. It may be a very small remnant. In fact, Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and precious few there will be that actually find it. Think about it. Now, we're talking about the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which itself symbolized or was a prophetic declaration of the coming resurrection of Jesus. We go back to Mount Sinai now. The people are there at the base of Mount Sinai, and they're terrified. And they fall back, and they beg Moses to get in the middle because they're afraid they're going to die. So Moses later, as the mediator of the covenant, he reported to the Israelites all the words of the Lord after he went back up to meet with God. And here's what they did in response. They said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So he wrote down the words of the covenant, built an altar at the foot. Now remember, the first plaque, he threw down and smashed it because he was so deeply troubled by the sin that the children of Israel had engaged in by building a golden calf. But the second time he goes up, 40 days he's with the Lord in the mountain. By the way, how many days was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days. How many days did the 12 spies go into Canaan, the promised land, to spy out the land? 40 days. 40 is the number of testing, friends. Testing. No test, no testimony. So, here's what happened. The people responded the second time, said, all the words which the Lord has said we're going to do. So we wrote down the words of the covenant, built an altar at the foot of Mount Sinai with 12 pillars, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And then he took the sacrificial blood from the offerings, threw half on the altar, and read the covenant to the people. And guess what they did? The people ratified the covenant with the words, all that the Lord says will we do, and obey. So Moses responded, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, do you realize what the people did? Do you realize what Israel did at Mount Sinai? They got married. They got betrothed to God. God said, here's what I offer to you. If you will hear my voice and obey my word. And guess what they said as the bride? I do. I will. The unfortunate thing is, they didn't. They didn't. And then God gave them another chance. He gave them another chance at Pentecost, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, that had been promised by Joel the prophet in the last days. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. 3,000 came to the Lord in one day. That spread. The power of God came upon the people. The apostles began no longer being afraid. There was a new holy boldness that came over them. So much so that the religious leaders that tried to snuff out, just like so many Christian leaders today, pastors try to snuff out the power of the Holy Spirit, the apical power. Oh, they don't deny that there's Holy Spirit. They just try to snuff out and ridicule and mock. It's called cessationism, a big fancy word to say those things don't happen anymore. That was for then. Really? That was all for then? Jesus told the apostles, he said, look, I want you to tarry or wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew they weren't ready. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They've even seen him crucified. They've seen him resurrected. They've been in his teaching. They walked with him and talked with him. And he said, you're not ready. Now, today, we would say, boy, such a person, they are fully discipled, ready to go, ready to be a witness, ready to go out and do the kingdom work. Jesus said, no, you're not. He said, I want you to wait. I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. That word power is the same word from which we get the word dynamite. Explosive power from on high. And they waited. They waited in the upper room 50 days in prayer. The Bible says they were all together in one accord, and they weren't talking about a Honda. All together in one accord, in one place. A lot of the reason why we don't have any power in the church today is because, quite frankly, we're not in one accord. We're arguing and disputing about the silliest little things. Maybe we need to come under more persecution so that we can be united in one accord in the truth, not united in our feelings, friends, united in faith, the Word of God, the truth. Isn't that what united the people at Mount Sinai? Yes, the Torah. Now, here's what's interesting. And before we get to that, I want to make available this book again, The Feast of the Lord, God's Prophetic Calendar from Calvary to the Kingdom. This is a hardbound book, full color. It's amazing. There's nothing like it anywhere. It's a $25, $26 book. We're making it available for $15 here on the program. No better deal out there. You will not be disappointed. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. I think you'll be very, very blessed. All right, the Feast of the Lord. Now, let's take a look at the further prophetic significance of this. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He's talking about the resurrection. It's the great resurrection chapter. Now remember, Pentecost came 50 days, 7 weeks after the resurrection. 7 weeks. Remember that number, 7 weeks. It's a day of completion. God was completing his plan for the church that he had envisioned from the beginning. On Pentecost, the Apostle Paul writes of the second coming of Christ. And here's what he said. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Friends, the first trump was on Mount Sinai. The last trump is upon the coming of the just one, Christ, to judge the earth in righteousness. If you think that people on this planet are not going to tremble like Israel did when they heard the trumpet of God from Mount Sinai and heard him speak amid the thunderings and lightnings, I'm here to tell you that was a piece of cake compared to what's coming. When the final trump sounds, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saints of God are gathered over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, friend, will you be there? Don't answer too quickly. Don't answer too quickly. God's not looking for easy confessionism. He's looking for a people who not only claim to be his followers, but who do his will. In other words, they said they would obey him, but they don't. Here's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom. Only those who do the will of my Father. Israel did not do God's will. God gave the opportunity to the Gentile world. He even inaugurated a Gentile nation to stand as sort of a Gentile Israel until these end times. And we are not keeping the word either, especially in our churches where we claim to know it. Friends, these are the times. We're at the time of the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of Pentecost, where the trumpet will sound. God betrothed his people to himself, but the marriage has not yet been consummated. Did you know that? It's yet to be consummated. Will you be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Are you sure? That's why we do this program, preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. What was the message of Pentecost? Repent. And that's the message today. Repent and truly believe the gospel. Not just believe intellectual facts, but live it out. And in order for that to happen, friends, you and I must be endued with power from on high. There's only one way that I can do this radio program day after day after day, without all kinds of notes, without script, and that's by the revelation and empowering of the Holy Spirit that gives me the words to say, the manner in which to prevail in the minds and hearts of God's people, because the Lord is coming soon. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not. The trumpet's going to sound. And isn't it interesting? The prophet Daniel talked about 70 weeks. 70 weeks, not seven, but 70 weeks. We're about to see the fulfillment of those 70 weeks as we speak. Could it be that that is the real fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment, when Christ himself shows up, the living Torah, to greet his people? People, get ready. Jesus is coming soon. We'll be coming home. Thanks for joining us here on the program today. The Feast of the Lord, God's prophetic calendar, From Calvary to the Kingdom. It's a book available to you for $15, $26 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org. Become a partner with us, friends. These are the times. Come on board. Let's do this together. Let's get the message out. Go to our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. Let's get this moving. Partner together. God bless. Be a blessing and be empowered.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.